Yes, our New Testament reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, and it is verses 15 through 20. And that is found on page 812 in the Pew Bible. A tree and its fruit. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done through Christ. We pray, Lord, in thankfulness that you've given us your word, that we can trust and we can know that it has been proven time and time again throughout history and in our own lives, Lord, that we can trust you and that you are faithful to us. We pray, Lord, this morning that you give us an attitude of discernment, that you would help us to be drawn to you through your word, and that we can trust in you above all things in this world. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
One thing I failed to mention in the beginning is some really good news. Jerry Wade is doing well. For those of you who know Jerry Wade, longtime member of the church, much to his wife's chagrin and against her persistence, he was cutting down some limbs in his yard and fell about 10 feet straight down, hit his head on a big branch that he had cut down, didn't calculate, and got a text last night that he was being sent to Shands, most likely, for a brain bleed and broken vertebrae in his back. So I called Margaret. I didn't get her right away. She called back, and it was actually Jerry, and I was very surprised. I was like, Jerry? I didn't know. Logan, your voice has gotten much deeper. I don't know. But ultimately, I said, what happened? He says, I'm stupid. And Margaret was in the background. Yes, you were. Margaret will win a lot of arguments from now on. But he's doing really well. There was a slight brain bleed. They determined that it has stopped. It's just going to take a little time, maybe some recovery. And even talking about today, some physical therapy and be released from the hospital. He has four vertebrae that are broken, but if he doesn't move, they don't hurt. So that's a good thing. When he does move, they hurt, but that's a reminder to listen to our wives, gentlemen, sometimes, a painful reminder. So very thankful for God's providence, and Jerry was just really gracious in all of this, just thanking the Lord and trusting the Lord in this situation. So with that being said, we want to thank the Lord for his preserving hand. It's good to be back. I'm thankful for Larry and for Kevin for filling in the last couple of weeks and feeding the congregation well. It is good to be back in the saddle again after vacation. And just a reminder, being gone for a little while, just really how much I love y'all and how much Jesus loves us. And what a privilege we have to open up the Word of God today. But I need to make a disclosure. We've already read the text. Today, I am preaching to myself and against myself. And this is it's very easy. A text like today about false prophets could turn into a very angry, bitter sermon about all the false teachers out there that are poisoning the church all around us, and a warning that every pulpit out there is not doing it right, but we're doing it right. This sermon, again, is to myself and against myself, because every pulpit, including the one I'm standing in now, can be poisoned by deception that comes from the world, that comes from our hearts, and that comes from our enemies. I'm not preaching against anyone, any church, any denomination, a.k.a. those people. I'm preaching against the pride of my own heart that craves praise and gratification, and but by the grace of God, my pride in my heart will do anything to get that praise and gratification, including manipulate truth, ignore truth, or preach error. So, I pray that the tone of my sermon will be sober as we consider this profound truth. So, with that being said, some of you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia. In Lewis's last book, The Last Battle, it begins with a story of Puzzle the Donkey and Shift the Ape. Now, Shift the Ape could never get enough apples and oranges to satisfy his hunger, so he used his superior wit to take advantage of the density of Puzzle the Donkey to do all the work. And one fateful day, the two of them, as they were going through the woods in Narnia, came across the skin of a lion. And Shift, the ape, came up with a grand plan to deceive the Narnians to be able to satisfy their hunger. They had Puzzle impersonate Aslan, wear the lion skin to deceive them. And much to their surprise, their plan worked better than they could possibly imagine. You can see here this scrawny lion. Of course, my thing is not working. Crosby, go bring this back to Mr. Steve real quick. Kaim, I need you to drive here. But it worked better than they could possibly understand. First, they decided we want the Narnians to serve Aslan by bringing us our favorite nuts and apples and oranges. And they're like, man, and they got plenty. Then they realized, oh, this is a bigger plan than we could have even imagined. So they convinced the Narnians to cut down the sacred forests to sell the wood to their enemies. Finally, realizing the immensity of the deception, he convinced the Narnians, thanks buddy, to sell themselves into slavery to their enemies. It's all arranged, he tells them, and it's all for your good, the false Aslan spoke. We'll be able, with the money you earn, to make Narnia a country worth living in. There'll be oranges and bananas pouring in, the roads and big cities and schools and offices and whips and muzzles and saddles and cages and kennels and prison, all everything. It will be for our good. Thus says Aslan. Or so they thought. And the ignorance of Aslan doomed the Narnians to slavery. This morning, my big idea is this. A teacher's fruit, what they do and what they say, reveals who they are. A teacher's fruit, what they do and what they say, reveal whose they are. My 3 points are this. Be alert for wolves. Be alert for wolves. Be sound in the faith. And third, be steadfast in Christ. Be alert for wolves. Be sound in the faith. Be steadfast in Christ, because a teacher's fruit, what they do and what they say, reveals whose they are, who they belong to. Let's take a look at this first one, be alert for wolves. Coming from verse 15, Jesus tells us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In 1985, the theologian Gary Larson of the Far Side, yes, that theologian Gary Larson, wrote this comic. He said, hey, I think you've hit on something there. One wolf saying to the other, sheep's clothing, sheep's clothing. Let's get out of these gorilla suits. Why don't gorilla suits work in the flock? Because sheep know the difference between a gorilla and a sheep. Gorillas aren't supposed to be there, and sheep are. So Jesus, in this warning in verse 15, is saying bad things happen because false prophets have taken off their gorilla suits and they have put on sheep's clothing. You must be aware of this. Things in the flock, in Christ's church, are not always how they appear. And Jesus tells us the reason is because there are wolves that are lurking. Just because a person claims to love Jesus doesn't mean they do, and it doesn't mean they love the Jesus of Scripture. Just because they speak truth or teach sound doctrine does not mean they actually believe it. Just because a person identifies as a Christian doesn't mean they're citizens in Christ's kingdom. Some are deceivers. Some are deceived themselves. Some are just really bad actors out to make a buck, or as Paul says, to peddle the word of God for profit. Because if you look in the history of mankind, you can make a lot of money in religion. Jesus is warning his people, his sheep, who he loves and gave his life for, that there are wolves that are hidden in the flock. And the danger that we have, that we must realize and we must be honest about, is that there's a chance that we could lose the good news of what God has done because of the poisonous words of the false teachers. But how does this happen? We, none of us, want false teachers. We always want to be aware of that. But how many times have we seen, when we read Christianity Today or pull up something on the internet, how wolves come right in and it seems so obvious, but the sheep are torn apart? Wolves put on a welcome, comfortable, familiar front to deceive the sheep who they refer to as prey. Not P-R-A-Y, P-R-E-Y. See, what in our reading today, we see that false prophets and false teachers come in and they inwardly, Jesus says, are ravenous wolves. They instill vain hopes in their people, and they can quote often chapter and verse. Thus saith the Lord does not mean that the Lord is speaking. False teachers blur the lines of salvation, and they move the boundary lines that God's word has instilled and to protect us and to give us life. In Jeremiah chapter 8, he wrote this: from the least to the greatest, everyone in Israel, this people of God at this time, are greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, earlier he's talking about the leaders of the people, everyone deals falsely. Ever sound like 2024, our government, often the church? And what does it say? They have healed the wounds of my people lightly. A surface level, superficial healing. Why? The prophets have said there's peace. There's nothing to worry about. And God says the reality, and they know, there is no peace. Everything's all right. Don't worry about it, when God says otherwise. Then later on, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. If you do this, if you sow this seed, if you name it and claim it, if you have enough faith, if you get your act together and just be a little more moral, if you just pray more, if you just walk that aisle, if you say this prayer, if you go on this trip, whatever, you'll be okay. They speak visions where? Not from the mind of God, from their own mind. Not from the mouth of God. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. Doesn't matter how you feel about the revelation of who God is and what he has done. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, don't worry. No disaster will come upon you. False teachers, like Satan first did in the garden, lure people from the truth of God by selling them a false peace and a vain hope. They sell a counterfeit solution to an artificial reality that they have created and that they benefit from. And doing so slowly poisons the sheep, bite by bite, from the false teacher's hand. Their teaching is lethal and danger and insidious, but it's not always obvious to the sheep who are eating it. Not only do they set vain hopes, there's deceptive talk. Jesus says they're coming in sheep's clothing. Wolves are lurking among the sheep. From the perspective of the sheep, they're one of them. Now look, they look just like a sheep. They have ears and fluffy fur or whatever, wool. Just like we do. They're one of us. Their words are familiar. They're charming and they're charismatic in personality. They have a common piety, though it's a false piety. In other words, they all agree this is what that you should be doing. But the danger is the familiarity of the sheep's clothing ensures that the false prophet and false teacher has unrestricted movement and access to the sheep to do what? To satisfy their own appetites at the sheep's expense. Later on, Ezekiel. Somewhere in the Old Testament, this is what God says. Her princes are in the midst, are like wolves tearing the prey apart, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. How are the leaders in Israel allowed to do such reckless, hateful things to their people? Well, the prophets have gone before and declared everything is great. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them. Oh, it's no big deal. Seeing false visions and divining lies for them, they say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. Why do people get away with what they want? Because they get somebody who is supposed to be speaking and teaching on behalf of the Lord to say, oh, this is okay, this is normal. It's very, very dangerous. Wolves will infiltrate the sheep and disguise themselves in order to get what they want. They want wealth and power, prestige and praise, more followers, a bigger building, more people in the pews, more book deals, to speak at a conference. They want honor, they want popularity, and they'll give what the sheep want to hear in order to get what they want. Usher Park, these are really, really sobering words. Jesus' words should be a constant reminder that false teachers, wolves, are lurking in the church. Truth in our lives, in our pulpits, matter. We must be on guard. We must be vigilant. And we can't be careless. Oh, nothing's going to happen. No big deal. No, there are wolves in our midst. We must not be unsuspecting prey to satisfy the bloodthirsty lusts of wolves. However, John Stott, the great Anglican who went to be with the Lord probably about 5-10 years ago, said this. And when we hear stuff like this, sometimes we get charged up. We must be sober on one hand, but not be paranoid or suspicious of everyone on the other, or to take up the hobby that probably some of you are familiar with of heresy hunting. I could preach the sermon and then you could tear me apart every word, parsing every word. Oh, that's false. That's not what Jesus is looking for. Jesus wants us to be sober because truth matters. He wants us to realize that there are wolves that have impersonated sheep and that we must be sober. Like we tell our little children when we go into public, stay close to mommy and daddy, hold my hand. Not everyone loves you like I love you, like grandma and grandpa love you, like the people at church love you. There are strangers who will lure you away from me and hurt you. Jesus, our good shepherd, is saying the same thing. He wants us to know truth matters, and staying and abiding in Jesus matters. And not everything is rainbows and unicorns, as the great Stallone, the theologian, said. There are very real dangers and threats, and we must be sober-minded, looking to Jesus always to make sure we neither drift or lured away by the sweet talk of the false teachers. We must be careful to abide close to Jesus, where we're safe from the false wolves. Knowing this, a teacher's fruit, what they do and what they say, reveals whose they are. So we must be alert for wolves. It's very real. Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. Second, we must be sound in faith. And Jesus continues in verse 16 through 20. You will recognize the false teachers, the false prophets, the wolves, by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree, every sound tree, every good tree, according to its purposes, will bear good fruit. But diseased trees bear diseased bad fruits. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruits. Nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The only purpose for bad trees is to be thrown into the fire for warmth. And then he continues, thus you will recognize the wolves, the false prophets, the false teachers, by their fruit. Harvey Kahn, the late Presbyterian theologian who was at Westminster for many years, asked this question in one of his books called Evangelism, Speaking and Doing the Word of God. What is the opposite of truth? Now, don't say this out loud, but what would you think? Now, if I were to take a poll, how I answered it while I was reading the book, I would probably say error. But he says it's not error in Scripture. But disobedience, infidelity, and forsaking God's covenant. Truth is the acting out by word, what we say, and what we do of God's faithfulness to Himself, His holiness, His righteousness, and to His people. Living in truth is trusting in the revelation and the character of God and following His example in our lives, what we say and what we do. We can recognize the wolves by the products of their hearts, what he calls by their fruits. The apostles in John and Paul said very same things. If we say we have fellowship with Christ while we walk in darkness, while we disobey and unfaithful to God, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. Put truth into action. Truth is not just propositional statements. Truth is the righteousness of God in action. Paul says this, for at one time you were in darkness. You were practicing ungodliness. But now you are light of the Lord. The Lord has changed fundamentally who you are. And what do we do after who we are? Or as Larry said, be and do. We walk as children of light. Truth is the nature of God being played out in our world because of who God is and what He has done, and because now who we are, this is what we do. We walk as children of light. Now listen, we're not going to be perfect. Jesus is not calling us to that. We are going to fall short and we're going to sin because we are fallen. But there will be a day for those who belong to Jesus when that is wiped away. Paul also says in the great passage about the armor, the spiritual battle that we're involved in, stand therefore, having fastened out the belt of truth, who God is that holds you, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put into action the righteousness of God that the truth of Scripture shows you. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Because of what Christ has done, we now respond and live that out in our life. A person's conduct will eventually reveal their character. Like roots, like fruits. Now, let me say this. Recognizing fruit is neither easy nor it's done quickly. It takes a lot of time. Sometimes, to the Narnians, thought, hey, that's a scrawny Aslan, but it looks, it's a lion, right? And it says it's Aslan. And over time, some of the Narnians started to pick up things are not the way they're supposed to be. Sometimes we, at first glance, we think the bitter, poisonous berries of the thorn bush look like grapes. But over time, we learn they're not grapes. And from a distance, the flowers of the thistles could appear to be figs to satisfy our hunger. But we quickly learn they're not. Truth matters. God is a God of truth. God is light, truth, and in Him there is no error, sin, darkness. Truth as is proclaimed and truth as is lived out. We must go about this, we can't go about this task superficially, but carefully and attentively and over time, being aware that there are wolves around. So the question is, what are the fruits we should be looking for? What are the grapes? What are the figs? One, and I believe the most important thing here, is Christ-like character. Christ-like character. Many people will stand before congregations this morning as we speak and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Some will be inspiring. Some will be powerful. Some will be convicting. Some will be eloquent. But Jesus warns you, you will know my teachers by their fruits. What type of fruits, what type of character does the man standing before you have? Christ-likeness or the flesh? Or Christ-likeness? Likeness, if you will contextualize here. If it's Christ-likeness, we will see a life that is consistent with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, not flawless. We are sinners who are fallen, but Christ has now done a work in us that we are transformed. We are new creation. And though we often fall back into old ways, we have a new identity, a new standing, a new citizenship, and we are being formed and fashioned. We're becoming more like Jesus. But the negative fruits, the thorns, that Galatians and Paul says are impurity, enmity, strife, jealousy, pulpits, are some of the most jealous places. Associate pastors often feel like they can't preach because they don't want to upstart the senior pastor, like Kevin and Larry did last couple weeks. great jealousy, great bitterness, great division, great envy and self-indulgence, because my job is on the line, my honor, my image, my book sales, my all of these things. Listen, any charlatan can stand before a congregation and perform, whether it be Shakespeare or the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can move the people, as Corinthians says, they can move the people with powerful words, charismatic personality, a well-timed joke, homiletical eloquence. But you cannot fabricate the fruit of the Spirit. It can't. You can act like a duck for a little while. You can quack like a duck. But if the Holy Spirit is not living in your heart, you aren't a duck. Thorn bushes cannot produce grapes. Only grapevines connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, can. Thistles will never produce figs. Only fig trees can do that. Actors perform all types of roles. Look at politics. Eventually, the mask will come down and their genuine character will be revealed. Look at verse 17 and 18. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. Fruit consistent with its character. But the diseased trees bear bad fruit. Fruit consistent with its character. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. You can disguise your character for a long time. You can fool some of the people some of the time, or all the people or some of the time, some whatever it goes, but you can never fool the Holy Spirit of God. Character is essential in Christ's church. From the least to the greatest, from new believers to those of you who have walked with Jesus for decades of your life. You cannot hide your character forever. It will eventually be revealed, and maybe you are a better actor than most people, but Jesus is not fooled. The Holy Spirit is a two-edged sword, rightfully dividing. Ocean Park character is essential. It's more profoundly more significant than seminary degrees, religious titles, or doctrinal stances or publications. Without Christlikeness, all those things are meaningless. Just empty facades, not worth the paper that they're printed on. This is why in 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 3, it's so important. These are the qualifications of an elder. Therefore, an overseer, elder are synonymous. Overseer is describing what the elder does, and the word elder in other places is the honor that the position has. Must be above reproach. Above reproach is another word for Christ-like character. It says the husband of one wife. Where is that above reproach? Where is that character demonstrated? In their marriage. They're sober-minded in their thinking, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. God has called particular men, qualified men, who are above reproach to guard His flock. Men whose character is demonstrated in how they love their wives, how they control their emotions, their money, even their alcohol. They are in control. Why? Because character in the flock matters. If you continue reading, there's only one reference to the office specifics, able to teach. But it doesn't go down a list of what they're supposed to be teaching. Now, obviously, we look at the whole canon of Scripture and we quoted today the Apostles' Creed, which is a basic summation. But it never specifies what they're supposed to be teaching. The overall emphasis is on character. Teachers can recite creeds and confessions. They can master doctrine and dogma. They can be gifted in homiletics and hermeneutics. They can hold high church office with all the fancy titles, fancy robes, fancy hats, fancy smells. They can have large congregations with multiple services and a robust building command campaign, but if they don't have character, they aren't bringing forth the figs and grapes of Christlikeness. Verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Brothers and sisters, character matters because truth matters. I'm going to speak not for myself, but I'm going to speak for Chris and Gil. And they haven't told, they're not aware of this, I'm going to say this. Chris and Gil haven't gone to seminary. But Chris and Gil have a character that I have seen in Chris for 10 plus years and in Gil for 8 plus years. They love Jesus. They love their wives. They love this church. And they have deep godly character. I've seen it in different seasons, in different situations, in their struggles, and in their victories. Character matters. Because truth matters in the church. Second, the second thing that Jesus says is look for sound doctrine. A teacher or prophet is not free to teach anything, but must be in accord with the teachings of Christ. Faithful teachers are not innovators. Faithful teachers are not developers of new doctrine. They're not creative. There's an ad right now for PNC Bank, and it says, delightfully boring since 1865. We've been doing our job. We're bankers. We're not exciting, but we keep your money. We make it. We're boring. But we've been boring for 150 years. John, 1 John 2 says this, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. What you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Father and the Son. And this is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. Jude tells us to guard the truth and pass it to the next generation. The character is reflected in the teaching, faithful Orthodox Christianity. Faithful teachers are called to contend for the faith by delivering to their people a common salvation that was delivered to them. They are faithful to the standard of God's truth in the gospel. They're not innovative. They're not groundbreaking. They're not creative geniuses. They're faithful and they're above reproach in doing so. They faithfully pass on the truth of Christ that was passed down to them, learning every day the truth of God as revealed in Scripture, faithfully teaching the truth of God in line with Scriptures. Now, Ocean Park, you have an obligation to listen carefully and listen faithfully. Just because I say it, or John Piper says it, or Tim Keller says it, or your favorite celebrity pastor says it, does not make it true. Questions we ask is, does it measure up to the Word of God? Or is it centered on their wisdom, their platform, their interpretation? Does it accurately communicate the gospel? Or is it communicating another gospel from the left or from the right? Does it exalt Jesus? Or is it exalting their platform, their wisdom, maintaining their power, or their political slant, or mine, put mine in there too. We live in a day and age when we're inundated with all sorts of prophets and teachers, and all that you need is a smartphone, a TikTok account, and you can be a teacher and you can lead all kinds of people either towards Jesus or away from Jesus. That should terrify us. Therefore, we must test every spirit. As John tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit. You need to judge. Test the spirits to see whether they from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world and they have social media accounts and YouTube accounts and big churches and fancy titles and nice suits and drive really fancy cars. No one, including myself and Chris and Gil, get a free pass. Y'all must listen carefully and thoughtfully and seriously, weighing every word with care and wisdom. Why? Because the doctrine of Jesus Christ matters because truth matters. Character matters because truth matters. And then finally, I think this is from John Stott. One, unity in Christ's love. I'll leave that up there. Character matters, sound doctrine matters, but unity matters. A third question we must ask is, what effects does their teaching have on their followers? The longer you sit under my teaching, I will affect how you read Scripture. That's the reality of that. Okay? It's very true. For better or for worse. Sometimes a teacher's life appears upstanding. And we're often, quite honestly, in no position to tell because we're watching them on a screen and we'll never meet them. Or, if you do meet them, we can act... You know, my wife and my kids get unfiltered Chris often. You can ask them. Maybe not Crosby. He's a little too unfiltered with me. Sometimes a teacher is doctrinally sound, what we know the truth of doctrine. But the question is, how does that truth that the teacher is teaching, how do they leverage that truth? And what is their goal? Some of the people with most sound doctrine that they pride themselves on, some of the churches who are most decently and ordered, some of the denominations fighting for the authority of Scripture are processing disastrous results in the souls of their people. Why? There are many reasons. Some, the end is not Christlikeness. Their end is not faithfulness or obedience or covenant fidelity that Kahn says is what truth is. Instead, they're wielding the truth of God as a hammer to destroy those who do not serve them. Rather than using the Word of God as a scaffolding to build men and up in women into faith and Christlikeness, they are breaking people down. Here's what Paul says. Do your best. Writing to Timothy, who is the elder pastor in Ephesus, do your best to present yourself to God as approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God, to be above reproach. But he says this, avoid irreverent babble. Other places, myths and endless genealogy, sometimes theological subjects that you can get yourself so wrapped up in that you completely miss Jesus. And why does he say that? Highlighted in yellow. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. You can get doctrine right and grow in ungodliness. You can pay lip service, let me say, you can pay lip service to doctrine, but grow in ungodliness. And their talk, notice it's not done, their talk will spread like what? Gangrene. It's not good. Among them, and he calls out Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. All of these doctrinal disputes and stuff. And listen, again, I love doctrine. Go look in my office. I geek out. But what are they doing with this myths and endless genealogy, these babbling truths? They're upsetting the faith of some. Sometimes the most dangerous thing to a believer's faith is not the immorality and pride of the world, but a teacher wielding the Scriptures to serve themselves and to build their own kingdom. Because it produces ungodliness, because it fuels self-serving pride that justifies sin. It unsettles the faith by undermining the truth and the love of Christ. It spreads like gangrene because it sows division and bitterness by exalting the pride of the teacher or the knowledge of the teacher or the doctrine of the teacher above the humility of Christ himself. I don't want to be more like John Piper or Tim Keller. I think they're both faithful men. I want to be more like Jesus. And I think they both... I know Tim Keller certainly does because he's in glory, but I know they both want the same thing too. The goal of Christ's faithful teachers is not fame, power, honor, and wealth, but as Paul says, the aim of our charge is love. Not as the world defines it, but as Jesus lived it out. That issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Love overflowing from character, a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Both individually, each single one of you sitting in the pews, and all of Ocean Park collectively to be more loving and more like Jesus. Both members and churches and denominations to be more like Jesus. It's not just the right words or the right beliefs that are teaching true and false, but it provides right living because it produces Christ-like character in its listeners. Unity in the love of Christ matters because truth matters. We look for character, we look for sound doctrine, and we look for unity in Christ. As Jesus says in verse 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. A teacher's fruits, what they do and what they say reveals who they are. What last point is really going to be short. I know you're probably worried. Be steadfast in Christ. This is sort of a tease out to the next few weeks. Teachers will either lead you to Jesus or lead you away from Jesus. Look at it, just in context here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is saying there's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. And there's people along the way that says, no, that's the gate right there. Or no, don't worry about that. Look how overgrown and narrow that gate. And look how rough that road is. Look at this beautifully well-paved, paver-led, and all these diverse things on here. Oh, it's comfortable. The sun is shining. There's a breeze. Oh, look, there's cute little chipmunks that run along the edge of this path. It's wide. It's easy. Don't go that way. Faithful teachers will either point you to Jesus or away from Jesus. Notice in 21 through 24, there's another set of wolves that say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do mighty works? But Jesus says, yeah, you did all those, but you do not know me. They'll either lead you to Jesus or lead you away from Jesus, all shrouded in a wrapping of good works. Then in 24 through 27, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the rock and a man who built his house on the sand. There will be teachers that are building houses and calling people to build houses on the sand of their ministry, their life, their interpretation of Scripture, their image. And when the rain comes down and the flood comes up, because they're not building you on Jesus. Faithful teachers are pointing away from them, pointing you away from themselves into Jesus. And like John the Baptist says, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. If you find yourself saying, Pastor Chris says X, Y, and Z, instead of saying Jesus says X, Y, and Z, there may be a problem. If you're saying Piper or MacArthur or Keller are the only people I trust, there might be a problem. If your only interaction with Scripture is Sunday morning, Facebook preachers, or the occasional video online, there may be a problem. If you invite people to church to hear your preacher instead of to encounter the living Jesus who conquered sin and death and who's reigning over the cosmos and is coming to gather his people, there may be a problem. Am I being led to Jesus, you must ask, or towards a teacher? Character. Is my life growing more like Christ-likeness or is it self-serving pride? Sound doctrine, am I learning more of Jesus' nature in his heart or the graven image of Jesus I've created in my likeness, who gives me everything I want and justifies every sin that I have? Is your life producing the love, unity? Is it producing the unity in the body of Christ and love for one another, or is it creating bitterness and divisions and strife? Brothers and sisters, as we will see in the next few weeks, build your life on Jesus, not the shifting sands of teachers, whether false teachers or faithful teachers. Build your life on Jesus. At the end of the book, The Last Battle, Aslan did return, but few recognized him, because their false pictures of the lion had led them into slavery and bondage, but there were a faithful few. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus returns, or when he calls us home, like we sang in Christ Alone, may we know Jesus, who calls us to himself. May we have faithful teachers in our lives that point us away from themselves and to Jesus. And may we have the courage to follow Jesus, remembering that a teacher's fruits, what they do and what they say, reveal whose they are. May our teachers belong to Jesus and point us to Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we turn to the table this morning, thanking you for who you are and what you have done. You have loved us before the foundation of the world, and you have not left us in the sin and rebellion that we have done, but you sent Christ as not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, I pray that as we take the table this morning, that we would be faithful, that we would remember the joy of following Jesus, knowing that he is the one who laid down his life. He is the one who suffered outside the city, that we may have life in our Father's house, in the city, in the New Jerusalem, with all who have trusted in the promises of God in Christ for all of eternity, where we will always be with the Lord. And all God's people said,